the entire world. That's God's plan. And so just to place Joseph in context now, we have a few generations removed from Abraham. Joseph is a descendant. He is a son of Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons who are going to become the 12 tribes of Israel, which will become a nation. Jacob's name is going to be changed to Israel. These are the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Israel. And Joseph is one of them, okay? And so Joseph was a favorite son of his father. You remember we were talking about this last week, that Joseph had been given a place of authority. He'd been given a special coat that recognized, you know, his special status among his family. And he was given an authority over his brothers, even though he was not the firstborn. Really, that job should have belonged to the firstborn son. But instead, Joseph was the favorite, and Joseph was given that place of authority and honor because his father loved him better than any of the others. And what we saw last week was Joseph was in this place of great authority, and God gave him a couple dreams about his brothers and his family all bowing down to him, and he told his family about this. They didn't like it so much, and his brothers ended up selling him into slavery for some pocket change. And so Joseph moved from a place of authority and favor to being sold into slavery. It was a pretty bad day for Joseph. So this week we want to pick up the story where we left it off. Because now Joseph has gone into this place of slavery. And he's being taken away from his family. He's being taken away from the land. He's been taken away from the people of promise, in a sense. And moved into a place of darkness. And we're going to have a look and see what happened to Joseph as he lived in the dark. What it was that he did. And what it was that God did in the midst of Joseph's life in the dark. Let's take a moment and pray. And we're going to ask God to speak to us this morning through the text before we read it. And then we're going to read out a pretty long chunk today. We're going to read all of Genesis 39. We won't read chapter 40. I'll summarize it a little bit later on in the message, but I encourage you to read that part as well. It's a great, great text in there as well. But let's just ask God to speak to us through his word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. And that in your word we see, Lord, how you have been working out your plan of restoration for the world throughout all of history. We thank you, Lord, that even in our rebellion, you didn't just leave us there, but you began to call us out to restore and redeem us. We pray, Lord, that as we read these words today about Joseph living in the dark, Lord, that we would find great hope, that you haven't left us, you're not going to ditch us, you're not going to walk away from us, even when we can't sense you nearby. And I pray, Lord, that as we read this text, you'll give us eyes to see the things that we need to see, both in the text and in our life, and the places where those two things really need to intersect today. Pray that you give us ears to hear the whispering of your Holy Spirit to us, just to help us get that. And Lord, that you give us hearts that are open to respond to you in humility, just trusting, Lord, for your transforming work in our lives. We just give you this morning and pray, Lord, that it's your word heard here this morning and not mine. For we ask it in Jesus' good name. Amen. All right, well, let's read Genesis 39 and see what happened next for Joseph as he takes a trip down into the dark. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care." No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept the cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Well, let's talk a little bit about the darkness that Joseph finds himself in and some of the circumstances he faced while living in the dark. And I want to begin, there's some really great texts in there talking about how God blessed him and gave him success. We're going to talk about those in a little while, but I want to start first by just giving a sense of some of the challenges Joseph faced while he was living in the dark. One of the things that Joseph was faced with was quite an opportunity to sin. He was given just about a total green light to fall into an incredible temptation and sin. Potiphar's wife, you know, the most well-off within her household, certainly, comes to Joseph and basically propositions him, says, "You know what, why don't you come to bed with me?" Now, Joseph isn't easy prey, even though she's persistent. She keeps on after him again and again and again and again, going to him again and again and again. Come on, Joseph. Huh? You want some of this. But Joseph, he stands his ground. She does eventually try again even more strongly, more aggressively, when all the servants are out of the house, and tries again. "Come to bed with me, Joseph." Opportunity to sin was knocking at the door pretty loudly for Joseph. And when you think about what was going on in Joseph's life, it would have been really, really easy to give in to this sin. I mean, you know, you could come up with all sorts of ways to justify it. I don't know if you ever justify your own sins. Probably not. That's probably just something I try and do sometimes. But we're both consenting adults. What's the big deal, right? This is normal behavior for people to do this. Or maybe he was asking himself, you know, who's going to know? Who would ever find out? There's no one in the house today. The servants are all out. It's just me and her. Who's ever going to find out? Certainly not my family. My brother sold me into slavery. My dad thinks I'm dead. They're all far away in another land. They're not going to know. The God of my ancestors, well, he's probably hanging out with my family. Is God even going to know? It might have been really easy to justify it because no one's ever going to find out, right? Or maybe he could justify it because he felt like he deserved it. I mean, look at all the stuff that's happened to me. Look at all the people who have wronged me. I was in a place of authority. My brothers were jealous. They sold me into slavery. Now I'm stuck here. I deserve a break. I deserve this. Would have been real easy, I think, for Joseph to justify giving in to this temptation. But you know, when you think about the nature of temptation and how it hits us in life, temptation tends to be like that. Opportunistic. Finding us in times and places where we're kind of at some of our low points. I don't know if you think for yourself, but you know, when has temptation tended to come at you? What are the spaces? What are the times in life when you feel that strong urge of temptation coming after you? Maybe it's some of the low points, whether emotionally or physically. You know, times when we're tired. Times when we've stayed up way later than we should have. Times when we're feeling down about things. Just maybe how things are going at work or how things are going, you know, with our spouse or with our kids or with others. So we have, you know, other friends and we're just kind of feeling down because it's just life isn't good right now. And temptation comes knocking. Maybe at times we're feeling underappreciated. You know, people don't really, you know, say thank you for the good things I do. Look at all the stuff I've been doing to help people out. And just no one's giving me any kind of adoration or thanks for any of this stuff. And we just start to get down and we get into a place where we might feel a little more entitled or deserving of something. Temptation can also hit us when we're isolated or alone and very much feeling that way. Temptation is one of those things that tends to hit when we're living in the dark. Not only, it can hit us on the mountaintop too. It can hit us on our highs and our happy times as well. But there's a lot of times when it'll come hit us in a place when we're down or when we're just feeling low. It's opportunistic. It doesn't like to hit us in times when we're strong and feeling good. It likes to hit us when we're vulnerable. And even though this was a place where Joseph may have felt far from God, where he had maybe all the reasons in the world to just give in to this temptation, we see that in the midst of living in the dark, Joseph still remained faithful. He maintained his integrity, even in the midst of all these reasons why it may have been okay. Joseph kept his integrity. He knows, on the one hand, when you look at his response to Potiphar's wife, he knows that he has received favor. Now, he doesn't necessarily refer to God's favor, but he does know that he's at least received Potiphar's favor. He knows that he's been elevated to a position of authority in the house. He knows that Potiphar has basically put everything under Joseph, save one thing, which is Potiphar's wife. I mean, it's gotten so much so that, you know, we read the comment that about Potiphar that all he really cared about was whether he had to have, like, Shreddies or Honey Nut Cheerios in the morning. That's it. Everything else Joseph took care of. All he worried about was what he was going to eat that day. Can you imagine that, having no responsibilities except just deciding what you wanted to eat and someone else was going to make it for you anyways? Huh? It's not bad. So Joseph has received incredible favor. He's received all these good things. He sees that, and he also sees how much doing this is going to put all that in jeopardy, but also it's going to be sin in the eyes of God. And so Joseph maybe didn't have a lot of reasons not to sin, but he chose to obey the things that he knew were right. He chose to stay faithful to the things that he knew were right, to make a choice that maybe wasn't the one that would be the most instantly gratifying, but it certainly was the most true to what he knew was right. Joseph, through this whole account, shows himself to be innocent in what goes on. We don't see him at any point leading Potiphar's wife on. Yeah, he was good looking. That's not really his fault, right? It's none of our fault. Huh? He wasn't going out there trying to seek attention. He wasn't going out there, you know, trying to get close to the line, just flirt a little bit. Not too much, you know, because it's my master's wife, but just a little bit. A little bit of innocent banter here and there. No harm done. He didn't do that stuff. He stayed away because he didn't want anything to be misinterpreted. He stayed innocent throughout this whole thing. even to a point of running away, right? When the temptation got strong, when she really was being persistent, he actually literally ran away. And when you think about it, this is a great principle, not necessarily always running away, but it's a great principle when dealing with temptation. Don't play around with it. Don't think, oh, no. I got this. We can just, you know, we can flirt with temptation just a little bit. I can play with it a little bit. I can toy around with it a little bit. Because I'm not actually going to go across the line. I'll just stay here on this side of the line and just kind of, you know, check out what's going on the other side of the line, right? That's where I'm going to hang out. That's a really lousy place to live. Whenever we start trying to figure out exactly where the line of sin is and try and live really, really close to it, as close as we can without crossing over, we're in trouble. Best way to deal with temptation is to just turn and start walking away, right? Walk towards what we know is true of what God has asked of us and who he is and who he has actually created us to be. Don't play by the line. Turn and walk the other way. And really, when you look at the life of Joseph, he did. He turned and he walked the other way. He didn't kind of try and tempt it. He didn't try and keep it going a little bit just because it feels good to have a little bit of temptation, right? Feels nice to just have it just kind of there. Almost like a little bit of warmth there, right? He didn't stay there. He walked away from it. He walked towards what he knew was right. Didn't know a lot, but he knew what was right. He didn't have all this. He didn't have all the laws. He didn't have all of the words of Jesus to go back to and say, oh, yeah, that's what Jesus said to do, so I shouldn't really be doing this. He didn't have any of that stuff. He just knew a little bit, but he chose to obey what he knew. So living in the dark, we can choose to still be faithful to the things that we know are true about what God's asked of us and what who he is and who he's called us to be. We may not have the whole thing mastered. We may not have every little detail down. But even if we know one thing, we can choose to obey and be true to that one thing and then learn more, right? And then what we know, choose to be true to that as we continue to grow in learning what it means to obey all that Christ has commanded us. That's what it means to be a disciple, right? To learn all that he has commanded us to do, to live free in his grace and follow along with what he said to do. And, you know, we can do that. We can live according to the things that we know. One of the challenges is, a lot of the times, we just think we need to learn a little more, right? It's like Dave Ramsey says about finances. It's 10% knowledge and 90% behavior, right? Actually doing what God wants us to do is so little about the things that we know and so much about the choices we make. If we even just choose to live in obedience and faithfulness to what we know, we're going to be miles ahead of probably where we are today. I know it's true for me because I know there's lots of things. I know lots of things that I should do, and some of them I do and some of them I don't do. But just learning to be faithful in the things that we already know. Now, here's an interesting twist in this story, in my mind. And one of the challenges, I think, when it comes to choosing to continue to be faithful to God in life, particularly in the dark, you would think that, you know, Joseph makes a really good choice and chooses to not fall into temptation. He chooses to follow God's way. He walks away from the temptation. He walks away from the sin. So you would think, okay, that's awesome, Joseph. Now you'll be rewarded for that. Yeah, not so much. In fact, not only is he still in the dark, it actually kind of gets darker, right? Because he's gone from a place of being a house slave. Again, and he's been elevated within the household to have all sorts of authority over all kinds of things, and now he's gone from being a slave to getting thrown in prison because he was faithful to what God asked him to do. Does that not sound wrong to anyone else? How often in our lives do we expect to be rewarded when we do something good? Right? We do something nice for someone, we don't expect them to spit in our face. We do something that's obedient to God. We don't expect him to kick us while we're down. But in some ways, it feels like that's exactly what just happened to Joseph. Not only that, it gets better, right? Because he's in prison, And there's a couple guys in prison with him. They both the cupbearer and the baker of Pharaoh, who have both been thrown into prison for different reasons. They both have dreams while they're in prison. They come to Joseph and say, hey, any idea what these mean? And Joseph tells them, well, God is the one who interprets dreams, but here's what they mean. And so he interprets their dreams, and then those two guys, the dreams as Joseph has interpreted them, end up coming true exactly like he said they would. One of them ends up being killed. The other one ends up being elevated back to his position. And you would think again, great, he did a good thing, and now because that guy is rescued, Joseph will be rescued. Yeah, no, the guy totally forgot about him. Forgot about the guy who told him exactly how he's be getting out of prison. How do you do that? And so Joseph, in being faithful and doing the things that he knows are right, giving glory to God for the things that God alone can do, life just hasn't gotten any better. And I think it would have been easy for Joseph in that moment to despair. Because even though he's doing all the right things, things just aren't improving. And I wonder for us, what do we do in those moments when we've been living the right way and we don't see any positive results coming back for the things that we're doing? How do we handle that? How do we handle it when we're, you know, choosing to, let's say, you know, with our finances, let's just talk about that one. Let's say we're choosing to be generous. We're choosing to, you know, live in a way that is generous towards others and helps to take care of the needs of other people, which is something that's really a great thing to do, right? And so we're living out that way, and we're just giving our money away to help someone. We're doing it sacrificially, you know, taking from something that we don't even really fully have ourselves. We're giving it away to be generous to someone else. And then all of a sudden, we're smacked with a big bill. Something at the house blows up. Someone backs into your car and leaves a big dent in the door and they drive away. And you're left with this. What do? When the good things we're trying to do aren't rewarded with blessing, but with further trouble. What do we do when we choose to forgive someone who has wronged us deeply and it could have really hurt? And we choose to make, you know, to intentionally go and forgive that person. And instead of gratitude, what we receive back is that we get taken advantage of. And things go sideways again. What do? What do when we choose to show respect to someone who maybe isn't totally deserving of that respect? We choose to stand up for someone who needs us to be there as an advocate. And the reward we get is that we get slandered and called down for what we've done. What do? Do we continue on doing the things that we know are God's way for us to live? Or do we start becoming a little gun shy? Do we start to pull back in some of those relationships? Do we start to pull back and say, you know what? I helped you out once. That didn't go so well. Not going to happen again. I'm done. Do we start to check out? I think a lot of times when we're in those kind of circumstances, when things, you know, don't go well, even though we've been doing the right things, it's really easy just to pull away and say, you know what? I tried. Didn't go good. I'm done. You can figure this out for yourself. Living in the dark can be a really challenging place because, you know, it's not always an easy place to get out of. The path for getting out of the dark is not always an obvious one. It doesn't just necessarily come with starting to live faithfully in some of the things that we know to do. It doesn't always lead us directly out of the dark. It can lead us into a place of greater darkness. And so I guess one of the questions is, you know, in the midst of living in the dark then, why should we keep on the path that God has laid out for us? When we're facing things like temptation, when we're facing things like rejection, when we're facing greater hardship, why should we keep walking with God? Why should we trust him in the midst of life in the dark? Well, let me say this. Just because we're in the dark doesn't mean God's forgotten about us. Just because we can't see him doesn't mean he can't see us. And when you look at what God did while Joseph was living in the dark, it may not have looked exactly like what Joseph would have anticipated or expected or hoped for even. But God still did amazing things for Joseph while he was living in this place far from home, far from family, living in the dark. See, in the darkness, we see this consistent refrain, this consistent phrase of God giving Joseph success in whatever he did. God continued to give favor to Joseph. He blessed him. Whatever Joseph basically put his hand to, God blessed that. Not only just for Joseph, right? But when Joseph started to do good things and Potiphar started to give him more responsibility, God started to bless Potiphar's house as well. Everything that was under Joseph's authority, God blessed. So much so that we even see Potiphar recognizing God's favor on Joseph and all the things Joseph did. And he just handed everything over because he saw that when Joseph is in charge, things go really well because God blesses it. God continued to give favor and blessing to Joseph. It happened as well while he was in prison. Right? Joseph was helping out in the prison in Genesis chapter 40, which you can read later. But he was helping out in the prison, and the Lord showed Joseph kindness in the prison and favor again. And he was elevated up and given a position of authority in prison. Maybe not exactly the place you want to have a position of authority, right? If you could think of, you know, place of authority in my family, living out free with all these flocks and everything else that we have versus, you know, having authority over prisoners, maybe you'd choose in your family, right? In freedom. But even still, God has been showing him favor. He's elevated him to a position of authority wherever he's gone. The Lord gave him success in whatever he did. God was with him. Never left him. Never left him. It may have felt for Joseph like he's going from here to here down to here, but no matter where he was, God was always present. God was always giving favor to Joseph. And so we see God was faithful to Joseph in the dark. It may not have been all that Joseph hoped for. I'm guessing he was probably hoping for his release and his freedom. He may not have felt God's presence or even God's help all the time. He may not have been able to make any sense out of what was happening. It may have just been totally confusing to him. But God was still working out his plans. He was still working out his plans. See, Joseph's journey into darkness wasn't random, wasn't coincidence. It wasn't a, oops, forgot about him. Sorry, Joe. None of that. This was all completely intentional, that God was going to work out his plans through Joseph. In the dark, we may not be able to see clearly what is going on around us. We may not be able to understand what God is doing. We may not be able to figure out why it is that all the circumstances in our life seem to be beating us up. And as a result, we may cry out to God in frustration. We may just yell at him for a while, just wondering what the heck he's doing in our life. When he's going to pull us out of this darkness and back into some light, that would be really nice. But know this, even when you walk into those places of darkness, God is never going to leave your side. He is walking right with you. His presence is always with us. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's going to continue with you in those dark places. He will continue to work out his plans, and his plans are ultimately for good. Now, you know, I just wanted to, as we kind of close this off and prepare to move into a time of worship response, I just wanted to share a thought that I had this week. Beyond the fact that God is with us in the darkness, I think that's the huge word of hope from this text to me, is that no matter what's going on, God stays with us through it. But one of the thoughts that I had this week was about worship and what worship is. And you know, in a lot of ways, worship is something that we can experience in the dark. Because one of the things that tends to happen in the dark is that life becomes a little more raw, right? We have less energy to put into masks to wear or facades to have up or appearances to keep up. We have less energy for some of that kind of stuff. And so some of that comes down. And in the dark, we can tend to become a little more real with what's actually going on. Because it's just too much work to keep up all the other stuff. And I don't know about you, but I find that when I'm living in those places, the times that I spend in prayer can get a little more honest about what I'm actually going through and how I'm feeling about how things are going and how I'm feeling about God at this particular moment in time. But here's the thing. God desires for us to actually come to Him in humility and openness and being real about who we are. He sees right through all the fakeness anyways, right? And so why not just be real with Him? Because that's what He's asking for us to be. And when we can be in that place of being real with God and we can bring who we really are and see it intersect with the incredible grace that God has for us, that is a place where worship can happen. That's a place where worship can happen. See, if we just sing about how great God is and we have no real need or experience of that in our life, who cares? I mean, really, it's great that God has amazing grace, you know, but is it really that sweet a sound when it doesn't mean much to me because I'm fine on my own? I got this. Doesn't really mean much. But in that place of being absolutely real about our need, when that person connects with the living God who is full of grace and compassion and mercy, that is where worship can happen. Because we understand who He fully is and who He fully is to me. And that's a place in which we can cry out to God about how majestic is Your name in all the earth. How great is our God. Because of what He's done in me as well. Now, you know, I talked last week a little bit about how much I love the Psalms, right? Because the Psalms are just brutally honest about what's going on. They don't pull any punches, right? It's not like, you know, yay, God, You're amazing. I know my life's kind of hard, but it's okay. I'll be all right because God's so good. It's not like that. And here's just an example. And just when I was reading through this again this week, I was thinking, man, I can totally hear Joseph's voice in these words, even though this was written way after Joseph was dead, okay? But here is some of the words from Psalm 13. And just hear the cry of the heart of the writer of this psalm. How long, Lord, will You forget me forever? How long will You hide Your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. This darkness is just going to wipe me out. My enemy will say I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Can you hear Joseph's voice crying out? How long? Seriously? Are You going to forget me forever? Honest cry of the heart. But I trust in Your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in Your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for He has been good to me. The truth about who God is. God is a God of unfailing love. This is who I am. This is the cry of my heart, but this is who God is. And when those two things can come together, it's a place of worship of who God is. And so when we come to times of worship, when we come to times to respond to who God is, see, it's real nice that we can have a band up here and they can play some music and sing some harmonies and it sounds pretty and we're singing along and rah, rah. That's great. And, you know, it can be a really nice feeling of, you know, we're just enjoying some music together. But it's not just music. It's not just singing and a nice little performance that they do. It's an opportunity for us to bring all that we are and sing about God and see all that he is and see those two things come together. To bring the places of hurt and brokenness and the places that we know we haven't chosen to walk the other way from temptation and bring them into the presence of the one who gives amazing grace. To feel his mercy wash over us. To feel his freedom lift the burdens from our shoulders and give us forgiveness and grace and hope. That's the place of worship, where all that we are meets all that God is, and we receive his amazing grace. And so in a few minutes, we're going to take an opportunity to do that, where we're going to take some time and sing truths about who God is and what he does in us. And I hope that as we do that, you don't just sing along, but you actually bring all that you are. All of the stuff, all of the baggage, all of the joy, all of the good things that God has already done for you that you can celebrate with him, but all that you are into that space and allow his grace and mercy and restoring strength just to wash over you. And during our time of response today, there's going to be opportunity as well. If you'd like to come for prayer, the cross is back in here, which I'm just so thankful for. It's a great place to come sometimes and just lay down our burdens. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we can just lay down all the heavy stuff we've been carrying this week, whether it's our sin, whether it's just being overwhelmed and frustrated, whatever it is, we can lay it down and just receive his rest. And if you want to come and do that during our worship response in a little while, feel free to come. And I'm going to hang out there too. If you want me to pray with you, I'd be happy to do that. But we're going to give space for that in just a few minutes. But we'd also really love for our kids to be up here as well to join us for our time of worship response, because this isn't just for us, this is for them as well. And so if you do have kids downstairs, we'll invite you to go get them and bring them back, and we're going to spend this time of worship response together with them. As you're going down there, though, we just want to take a couple minutes to do a couple quick announcements, and we also have a special group we want to pray for this morning because they're heading out next weekend for a great experience that they're looking forward to. So